I want to welcome you again to the service tonight and ask that you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. There are 27 verses in Romans chapter 16. I'd like to cover them all tonight. Okay, so that means we'll have to move rather quickly, and I think you'll see why we can move rather quickly tonight. I trust it'll be a blessing. These are Paul's personal greetings and a great warning for us. Preventive maintenance, we'll call it, for us as he approaches the last part of the last chapter of the epistle. Personal greetings. Paul concluded the epistle with, verse 1, I commend unto you, Phoebe, I know it looks like Phoebe, but in the Greek language, Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been succorer or helper of many, and of myself also. So it appears that this Phoebe, this lady, would arrive in Rome about the same time Paul's epistle got there. You know, it's for that cause that a lot of people believe she was the courier. She took from Corinth to Rome this letter that Paul is writing. Centuria is the eastern harbor of the city of Corinth, where Paul was writing from. So she was right there, ready to go to Rome, and apparently with business there. She's called a servant. Diakonon is the word. It's where we get a word like deaconess. Deaconess. It's a sister servant. It's not an office in the church like the deacon and pastor as such, but a deaconess, a sister servant. And God used this particular servant woman in a great way. Paul said, she has helped so many people, including me. God uses godly women in marvelous ways in the scripture, doesn't he? There are a lot of stories, wonderful stories. I think of Abigail, who kept David from destroying his testimony. I think of Jael, who killed the oppressive Sisera, captain of the host of Canaan under King Jabin. Hannah, who gave Samuel, the prophet, gave Samuel, this great judge, to the Lord before he was even born. We think of Queen Esther, an instrument in delivering her people from the cruel plot of Haman to destroy them. In the book of Esther, never underestimate the power and the worth of a woman of God. We need them, don't we, men? We need them. And God bless godly women. He says in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house, he says. This couple was originally from Rome, but they fled to Corinth when the emperor Claudius made the Jews leave the city. There was persecution there. And Paul met up with them in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. They were tent makers by trade, and so was Paul. He had done that before, and so he worked with them to support himself while he was at Corinth so that he wouldn't have any charge to the church. Nothing would be required of them for his ministry there. When Paul left Corinth about a year and a half later, they went with him. Aquila and Priscilla went to Ephesus. And there they met a man named Apollos. They ministered to Apollos as well there at Ephesus. Paul tells us here that they had risked their lives for him. We don't know exactly how, but there would be opportunities for that in a day like that in which they lived. Later they moved back to Rome, where Paul now greets them in this epistle. And there was a church in their house. They were busy people. Faithful people, weren't they? Faithful to the Lord for as long as we know anything about them. Faithfulness, because without it, you're out of the race. You're not going to leave a mark unless you're faithful. A hit and miss doesn't work. People kind of forget about last time before the next time. And you don't make a lasting impression. Norman Geisler, for whatever you think of Norman Geisler, he was an apologist. think he passed away a couple years ago. As a child, he went to Vacation Bible School because he was invited there by some of his neighborhood kids. And he went, after the Bible school, he went for 400 consecutive Sundays to Sunday school. 400. He was picked up on the bus. And there was this old man who was the bus driver, and he picked him up for 400 Sundays, consecutive Sundays. And all of that time, Norman Geisler never made a profession of faith in Christ. Finally, during his senior year in high school, after being picked up for those 400 Sundays, he did, of course, commit his life to Christ. But the writer of this little testimony says, what if the bus driver gave up on the 395th Sunday? What if the bus driver said, you know, this little kid's not going anywhere spiritually. Why keep wasting my time? After all of these years of picking up Norman Geisler, he accepted the Lord because of somebody's faithfulness. Faithfulness makes a difference. Now, there are many stories that could be told, maybe some in your own life, how you have made a difference because of faithfulness. Faithfulness makes a difference. Aquila and Priscilla had been faithful through the years, and they had rubbed shoulders with the Apostle Paul and many other godly men and women during the course of their time. In the latter part of verse 5, it says, salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruit of Achaia unto Christ. This was the first convert in Asia Minor. Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Salvation, he got saved, and here he is at the end of Paul's ministry, and he's still saved. And he's still serving the Lord, still being mentioned in this epistle written back to the Romans. Pretty awesome, I think, to have your name written in the Scriptures. Some people think that salvation is like Noah inviting someone to the ark. But he doesn't let them in. He just drives a peg in the side and says, hold on till after the storm. Well, that's not salvation at all, is it? When God saves us, he invites us into the ark, into Christ. And the keeping power is his. We don't have to worry about losing our salvation. If we're truly saved, you'll always be saved because Christ who saved you will also keep you. Verse 6 says, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. That's all we know about her. She bestowed much labor. Sort of suggests she was a hard-working woman. Well, so much for hard work will only get you in an early grave. I think it's pretty obvious that hard work is noteworthy to God. God had Paul write these names in here, all of them. I would remind you that the Word of God is eternal. This is the eternal Word of God. Their names are written here for eternity in the Word of God because it's noteworthy to God that she worked hard. This woman's name recorded as a result of her hard work. And that's all we know. Don't even know what she did. He says in verse 7, salute Andronicus and Euodias. I practiced all of this before I got here. Euonius is how you would say that. My kinsman and my fellow prisoner, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. So he tells us a little bit about them. Perhaps they were a married couple. One of these is a man's name, the other a woman's name. Maybe they had their fellow prisoners. Maybe they shared a cell with Paul. Or maybe they were in an adjacent cell with him. It says they were known and respected by the apostles. They were saved before Paul was. Perhaps the Lord used them sort of to hone the spiritual edge on the apostles. We don't know, but they were noteworthy among the apostles. I guess the lesson of their life could be, bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. D.L. Moody, you familiar with his testimony? As a young shoe salesman, accepted the Lord. Somebody cared enough to tell him and keep telling him about Christ. And after he got saved, he wanted to teach in the church, and no church people would have him. He was an uneducated, rather backward young man. So he decided, well, I'll start my own Bible club. And so he started teaching a Sunday school class. And before long, there were kids coming out of the woodwork because they loved him. They learned from him and he loved them. Bloom where you're planted. You don't have to have a position in a church. You don't have to be called pastor, deacon, or teacher. To be a teacher, to be used of God. You have a house, you have a room, you have a table. Be used of the Lord. Bloom where you're planted, so to speak. He says in verse 8, "Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord." This was a common name among Caesar's household servants, we're told. He was loved by Paul. Paul cared for him. Verse 9, "Salute Eubane, who our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved." Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. We don't know any more about them than that. And I probably didn't pronounce their names right. But, hey, what about this honorable mention in the Word of God? You know, there's no big I's and little U in the service of the Lord. Everybody's important. These are not big shots in the church. These are just people. And God mentions them here in His Word. Verse 10, the latter part of the verse, "Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household." Some people believe that this was Herod Agrippa's son. That would make him grandson of Herod the Great. You'll notice here that Paul doesn't greet him, but those in his household. He probably wasn't saved, but there were people in his household. There were his servants there, and they were saved, apparently. Most of the rich and famous on the earth will get their rewards while they're here. It's hard for them to sort of let go and exercise humble faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when they're so accustomed to providing for themselves. Paul doesn't greet this rich man, this important man, but those of his household. Good people in the household of an unsaved person, servants, employees in a company that doesn't really honor the Lord. There may be individuals there, and they have life in Christ in the midst of this ungodly environment. They're accomplishing much for the Lord. So was the case here among some of Paul's friends and acquaintances. Verse 11 says, "Salute Herodian, my kinsman," perhaps one of those of Aristobulus' household, and a Jewish slave he was. God knows no boundaries. Did you know God saves slaves? And He doesn't necessarily ask their master if they can get saved. God will save anybody. They don't have to be like us. They don't have to dress like us. They don't have to talk the same. They don't have to be Mainers or North Carolinians or Floridians. They can just be people because God loves all people. He even loves those people who throw rocks through windows and start fires and yell profanities at nobility. They're all souls, and God loves them. And they can be won by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 11, the next part, "Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord." Narcissus is believed to be the Emperor Claudius' secretary. Again, the greeting is to the household, not to Narcissus. Paul wrote to the Philippians when he was imprisoned in Rome, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." There were a lot of people who served Caesar in the palace on a regular basis who accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's why Paul had to go to Rome. That's why Paul was sent by God to Rome, so that these individuals could come to a saving knowledge of Christ. You see, social standing doesn't make any difference. Just look at these. The least likely households for the gospel to penetrate and make a difference. You know, maybe we'll never get the opportunity, but there are people in leadership positions, people who you look at and say, they're way above me in the social strata. They have public office, perhaps. If you get the opportunity, tell them about Jesus Christ. If you get the opportunity to talk to the secretary of the governor or whoever, Tell them about Jesus Christ. It may be amazing what God would do if we would not be afraid to go talk to people about Jesus Christ and tell them the gospel, give them the gospel of Christ. Social standing doesn't make any difference. Verse 12, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which laboreth much in the Lord. Somebody said these might be twin sisters. Tryphena means dainty. Tryphosa means luxurious. Persa was also a lady's name. Seems to be maybe that she was named after her native land, Persia. Persis' work is spoken of, though, in the past tense here. So she was likely older than the other two. But the three of them were hard workers in the church that was at Rome. He says, salute Rufus in 13. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother. What else does it say? And mine. Rufus is believed to be maybe the son of the Simon who carried the cross of Christ. I don't know. That may be tradition. I don't know where it comes from, but you can read it in a number of places. His mother was a godly woman, though. Whoever Rufus was, his mother was a godly woman. She was not afraid to show maternal affection toward Paul. Paul had no mom that he could go back to, apparently. I heard a feminist, Gloria Steinem, once say, some of us, speaking to ladies, some of us are becoming the men we wanted to marry, she said. And the idea was, you know, we don't need men. We're ladies. We're sufficient in and of ourselves. Well, I can tell you this. Ladies, God is pleased when you desire to be a Christian lady. A woman of God. He says in 14, salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermes, the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Neresus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. We don't know who they are, any of them. Probably some outstanding leaders or members of churches that were there in Rome. And Paul met them while he was there. Salute one another, verse 16, with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. A holy kiss. That was the custom that day. It still is in some places. You know, there are people who kind of do that around the cheek, supposedly kiss on the cheek. Just a greeting, like our handshake. It was precious to new converts in that day to have a close relationship with family. And they greeted you with a holy kiss because they were ostracized from their own family. They were cast out because of their faith. So this was an important aspect of Christianity in the early church. Not a good idea during the COVID pandemic, though. We won't do that here. Don't greet each other with a holy kiss. Give some elbow bumps or something. That'll be okay. But the idea is a greeting. Verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. You say, look, right in the middle of all of this, acknowledging individuals, he offers he beseeches them with this warning. It's not an afterthought. Paul did this on purpose. It was a very well-planned closing. The salutations that we just looked at, coming down to verse 17, put on display the unity that they enjoyed at Rome. And Paul's mentioned it several times in the epistle. There was a good fellowship at Rome. So this warning is so that they might guard against losing it. He wants them to keep this unity. And so he says, I beseech you. That means he admonishes. Not quite beg, but very close to that. He talks to them as brethren, he says here in the verse. Mark them which. Now our English sort of makes that sound like that there are some false teachers, even now among them. Mark them which. But in the Greek, it's more like look out for them who. It's more like that. Watch out for. Keep your eyes open for them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. So there may arise those who make dividing the church their business. You think, well, are they intentionally doing that? Well, they're not intentionally not doing it. Double negative, I know, but they're not making an effort at not dividing, and so they divide. Perhaps they're poisonous to the body of Christ. And the Bible says here, Paul tells them to mark them and to avoid them. They're to be avoided. Brothers and sisters, listen. False doctrine divides. It matters what we believe. If you let somebody hear that believes and teaches differently, it will divide the church. False doctrine divides. You wonder where all the denominations came from. Divisions in doctrine. Divisions in how they interpreted the Word of God. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? Just cast a little shadow of a doubt on something God said. And look what happened as a result of it. We need to beware. Different doctrines, people who believe differently, can divide. And today it's considered proper to dialogue, to fellowship with those who don't believe exactly like we believe or like Paul teaches here. Richard Linsky, that old commentator, says, when those who hold this doctrine firmly reject those who refuse to hold it or some part of it, they cause no division but prevent division by not giving room to those who do divide and disunite, he says. In other words, you don't put up with doctrine. If it's not the way that the Bible says, we don't need that fellowship. It needs to be based upon what we believe needs to be based upon the Word of God. The errorists, those who teach those doctrines, could appear to be believers. According to this, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 5, but there rose up certain in the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the laws of Moses. That's Judaism. Would that divide the church? It certainly would. Would New Age doctrine divide the church? Would the doctrines pertaining to separation actually, could they be used to divide the church? We could divide over whether or not we believe we should divide. Doctrines divide. Verse 18 says, for they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. They don't serve the Lord Christ. They refuse to be the servants of Christ. The word here is doulos, a bondslave. Paul had called himself a bondslave in the first chapter, in the first verse. Paul, a servant, a doulos. He says that they don't serve Christ. They serve their own belly. They obey the dictates of their own fleshly nature, and they're disobedient to Christ as their master. They don't want to know. They want to believe what they believe. You know, Eve ate the forbidden fruit because of the appetite of the flesh. The appetites of the flesh will always take you in the wrong direction. What God wants and what your flesh wants are at enmity. And we have to be very careful about the flesh. Last part of verse 18, and by good words, he says, these teachers, good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. These dividers appear loving. They appear good. Their speeches sound nice. You like to hear them talk. Could a loving God create hell? That might be something they would say. Could a loving God send someone to hell? How could God allow so and so? When you hear people talk like that, you need to get away. You need to avoid them. Because they don't have the right perception, they don't have the right concept in their mind about who God is. Verse 19, let me say this first. Beware, many sincere believers are severed from the fellowship because they're simple-minded and they refuse to heed this warning. You want to tell? I'll tell you where you can really get in trouble. You can get in trouble on the TV. I've heard somebody say, well, I learned this on the internet. Be careful with the internet. There's everything there. And verses right alongside of what they say. The Bible has to be rightly interpreted. You can get really in trouble on the internet, on the TV, on the radio, listening to these people who are gathering together a great following. And their goal is to stuff their pocketbooks. Need to be careful, very careful of them. You can get in trouble in a bookstore, in a newspaper, in a Christian newspaper. We need to search the Scriptures daily and see if these things are so. Be careful what you believe. When somebody's off base, don't use them regularly. Get away from that. It's dangerous. Paul offers this warning. Verse 19, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. You in Rome, your obedience has come abroad to all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Boy, he has a way with words, doesn't he? For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I have that. The issues of 17 and 18, verses 17 and 18, it's obedience. You're either obedient to the Lord or you're obedient to your flesh. And the Romans were obedient to the Lord. And that had gotten around. The Romans were known for their obedience to the Lord. And Paul says, I'm glad on your behalf. This phrase reveals that Paul's not warning them about this division because it's already there. He's warning them to guard against the division. So this is preventive maintenance here for the Romans and for us. We ought to take it to heart. He said, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Simple means innocent, unmixed with evil. I want you to be simple concerning that which is evil, unmixed. And too often today, people mix truth and error, and they mix it together, and they use their thoughts to define godliness. Godliness gets redefined a lot in our day. Every time I say redefining godliness, I think of the promise keepers. The promise keepers, they had 7 promises. Oh, they were okay promises. But they said if you keep the 7 promises, they sort of made it out, if you do this, you're godly. Uh-uh. No, that's not all godliness is. Godliness starts with a new heart. And godliness starts with true piety before God and obedience to all of the Word of God and everything God shows. You can't redefine with a couple little fancy sentences and phrases or questions, you can't redefine godliness. He says in verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The God of peace. He said that in chapter 15 in verse 33. I said this is kind of like the end of the epistle. You remember that last time? Now the God of peace be with you all. He said that 15:33. We are dependent upon the God of peace as we stay true to the Word, unmixed with error, so that we can, according to this verse, bruise Satan under our feet shortly. The word bruise means crush. The same idea as Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy heel and thou shalt crush, bruise his head. The idea is crush. Christ crushed Satan's head. When did that happen exactly? Do you know? At the cross, but not quite yet. The resurrection. Satan thought he won at the cross. Got him. Yes. And the demons are celebrating Christ is dead until the third day. And then here he comes out of the grave and his head's crushed. He's defeated completely when Christ rose from the dead. Victor over sin and death and hell and fear and all of those things. The head of Satan, the Satan is crushed. It says here that we will be used of God to continue to crush Satan. And how? Well, by continuing to say no to false doctrine. By guarding the unity, that's the context here, avoiding those who teach false doctrine. The word shortly doesn't mean soon, it means swiftly. It'll happen swiftly when we do these things. It'll be a death blow to Satan, a crushing blow to Satan. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." So it will be of God's grace that we have the power to do what these verses require of us to do. The grace of God will be with you. God will enable us to do these things. Timotheus, verse 21, my fellow worker, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. Timothy, well, we know him, don't we? Timothy, young Timothy. Lucius, well, that could be another name for Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, or it could be a man of Cyrene who participated in the commissioning of Paul and Barnabas, because there's a Lucius there in Acts 13, Jason. He was one of the converts, the first converts of Thessalonica, who befriended Paul and Silas in Acts 17. So we've seen these words, these names before. Sosipater, a longer form of Sopater, who was a Berean, Acts 20, verses 4 to 6, who was one of the delegates that would deliver the collection from the Gentiles' churches to the saints at Jerusalem. He was one who went with Paul. Acts 20, verses 4 to 6. Verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, I thought Paul wrote it. No, Paul. It was from Paul, but Tertius wrote the epistle. He said, I salute you in the Lord. Tertius was a man who actually penned the words as Paul told him what to write. Almost sounds like he knew the people of Rome, doesn't it? I mean, the greeting does. I, Tertius, wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Very interesting. Gaius, mine host, verse 23. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. Gaius, we've heard of him before. He was a convert from Corinth, chapter 1 and verse 14, one of the few people Paul actually baptized. Paul didn't baptize a lot of people. He was known for his hospitality. The epistle, this epistle that we're reading, Romans, was written while Paul was staying in his house. He was the host. Erastus was the treasurer of Corinth. He's not the same Erastus as Acts 19 or 2 Timothy chapter 4. Quartus was a brother of Erastus, or maybe just a brother in the Lord. We don't really know by the wording. Verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Sort of Paul's typical benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It's followed by a doxology. That's sort of a liturgy of praise, a little poetic liturgy of praise. Better words I can't find. And so that sort of sums up his thoughts in Romans. It begins in verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Interesting verse. But he's giving glory and praise to God. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. The gospel of God, the one that Paul preached to them who were at Rome, was the power of God unto salvation. And it was able to put these Romans in good standing with God and keep them there, this gospel. The gospel that they heard by the preaching of Jesus Christ. the public oration of the apostles, teaching them, and others perhaps who came to Rome who had heard the apostles, their preaching. Preaching is heralding the message of Jesus Christ. And this message is according to the revelation of the mystery, which was secret. It was kept secret since the world began. A mystery in the Bible, and you see several of them, they were things that were previously hidden in the Scriptures. Oh, they were there, but kind of nobody understood them. And then the New Testament comes along, and the mystery is sort of uncovered, it's unveiled in the New Testament. One of the mysteries that we know of is that the Jews and the Gentiles are now one big happy family in the Lord. You know, that was a mystery that had to be revealed in the New Testament. That's one of the mysteries. Verse 26, but now is made manifest, the mystery now made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Kind of wordy. Christ was revealed in the Old Testament. But before these events unfolded, nobody really knew what they meant. After Christ, it became easy to point back to those scriptures and to see the story revealed. You can talk about Jesus Christ with Old Testament scriptures. You can take a Jew and take him into his Bible, into the scriptures, and reveal to him the Lord Jesus Christ. But until Christ came, people sort of didn't understand. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't know how it would unfold, and therefore they didn't see it in the Old Testament scriptures. They were confused. After Christ, it became a little easier to point back. You remember Jesus on the road to Emmaus? There were some disciples that he met there on Resurrection Day. He met these disciples, and it says, "And beginning at Moses," where's that? The Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It was a mystery before. Nobody could figure it out exactly. Jesus told the Jews at Jerusalem, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me. For he wrote of me." A mystery, kind of something hidden, kept in the shadows of our understanding. And then all of a sudden it comes out. After the resurrection, Jesus said to his disciples, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken." Why are you surprised that I'm raised from the dead? The prophets have spoken. Peter and John preached, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." Acts 3:24 says, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." Acts 3. After the resurrection, Jesus said to his disciples, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Peter at Cornelius' house, to him gave all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin." All of that revealed in the prophets. Mystery. And there are other texts as well we could read. Even the prophets didn't understand what they were writing. They would write it and then they would look at it and try to figure out what it meant, because God told them to put this down and it all didn't come together in their minds. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, "For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Even the prophets didn't understand. The truth was hidden in the word to be revealed in time. Christ's time. Our time. And now the Old Testament scriptures have been fulfilled. And how were they fulfilled? In whom were they fulfilled? It was in Christ, in His life. The same can be said of the mystery of the Jews and the Gentiles forming of one body in Christ. He ends verse 26, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The truth has been revealed. It's been taken to all the nations. It was always God's plan to preach the gospel to every creature. Always His plan. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the Jews, right? The sins of the world. The last verse, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. To God only wise. God, the only source of wisdom. The gospel was His plan. It was His idea. The outworking of it was His. The power to go and tell was His. The power to receive it was His. The illumination was from God. And to Him alone we should give glory. Through our relationship with Jesus Christ, we should give Him glory. If it weren't for Christ, you couldn't glorify God. Nothing you could do would please God. In Christ, you can offer up from your lips a sacrifice of praise. An acceptable sacrifice to God. We're believer priests coming into His presence and representing ourselves through Christ, through the door that enters into the Holy of Holies, through the Lord Jesus. The flesh was torn and the temple veil was torn and thrown back so that we have access to God Almighty, pictured in the temple and the tabernacle. And so we have come to the end of the book of Romans. I'm going to miss it, aren't you? What do we learn tonight? Let me just reiterate a few things. Never underestimate the incredible worth of a woman of God. We learned that in chapter 16 of Romans, in Paul's greetings. Faithfulness, we should be faithful because without it, we're out of the race. Our life really doesn't leave a mark. What God saves, He keeps. Hard work is noteworthy. It's God-honoring. Bloom where you're planted. There are not any nobodies in the work of the Lord. People can get saved and live for Christ in the most ungodly environments. And God uses them there. Most of the rich and famous on earth will get their reward here. They'll choose the things of the world over the things of the Lord because they seem so satisfying. God knows no social boundaries. Social standing means nothing to Him. Ladies, it's Christ-honoring for you to be a godly lady. Don't fellowship with errorists, with those who teach false doctrine, even those who claim to be believers. And too often today, truth is mixed with error, and it's used to define godliness. And people adhere to that, they grab it, they embrace it with their whole heart, with pride. False doctrine mixed with truth. Doctrine mixed with truth. The doctrine of man being taught as the doctrine of God. And people embrace it. I'll tell you, here's the doctrine of God. And this is all that we should embrace. What a rich book. What a rich chapter. 27 verses. And we still have 2 minutes to go. Let's pray. Father, I thank You tonight for the opportunity to share this last chapter. And Lord, I thank You particularly for the warning. The Romans had a wonderful, sweet unity a sweet spirit among them. They were pure in the church. And Lord, the warning Paul gave, we know, was for maintenance, preventive maintenance. And Father, I pray that we will take this warning to heart as well. As we are purified, and Lord, in the purity that we now enjoy, in the purity of fellowship around your truth, guard it, Lord, in our hearts. Help us, Lord, as individuals, not to stray into the shadows. Help us not to embrace some false doctrine because Dr. So-and-so said. Lord, help us to be like the Bereans, to search the Scriptures and see if these things are truly so. I pray that it would be important enough, Lord, that we would search until we have the answers. Lord, as the time approaches, when the trumpet will sound and the Lord will come back, it's going to be hard for Christians, perhaps harder than any of us have ever experienced. Lord, we need the truth. Teach us by your Spirit. When we're at church and when we're in our prayer closets, when we have our quiet time with you. Father, for all that you do, we give you thanks. You're so worthy. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.